You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. Thank you. I got one applause. That's good. One applause. I'm not sure that's a proper sentence, but... That was not intended, but anyways, thank you. I'll take it. No, we're so glad to be back and had a great time away. We were at the Holy Land visiting Israel, and we'll talk some more about that. I do also want to say happy Mother's Day to our lovely moms in this place, and we just celebrate with you. Came back with a little bit of a scratchy throat, so just bear with me today. So we celebrate our moms, and I want to give a shout out to my mom, who's not here. She's actually in Seattle with my brother, but I had the privilege of taking my mom with me to Israel. So she traveled with us, and that was like that was just a pretty cool dream. And let me just say this: touring Israel is not for the faint of heart. You do a lot of walking. A lot up and down, and you know, she was like in places like, Mom, I've never seen you in places like this in my whole life. I mean, we had her down where the excavating and you know, archaeological, and she's got the hard hats on. I mean, it's crazy. Anyways, but there's a picture of my mom there. But that's the Sea of Galilee, and that was a pretty cool moment of worship, and it was just overwhelming. And saw Masada. There's another picture. I also want to say she's not in this service, but my wife. I want to say happy Mother's Day to her, and what a gem that I have had the privilege of going through life with for nearly 35 years. We'll celebrate this. Yeah. Thank you. And that's St. Anne's Church there in Israel. But we just had a great time and just a lot of, there's so much that, you know, let's have coffee and we'll talk. It's like, you know, just taking a sip of water at a fire hydrant. And there's so much that God did and spoke to us. So we can't wait to share some of that journey with you. But happy Mom's Day. I wanted to say thank you for your prayers. One thing I wanted to mention that you need to know, I just bring back this point of verification in case you're curious. The tomb is still empty. There I am. Yep, exiting the tomb. That's the garden tomb. There's two sites there. Look at that. And so that was a pretty cool moment. And just to see that and experience that. And one thing about Israel is there's a lot of ruins there. And we expect that. We know that. There's a lot of... artifacts and ancient civilizations that are buried down deep that archaeologists are just stuff that's just recently, currently being found and excavated. I got to thinking about that, like somebody could go, wow, it's just a lot of like ruins, you know. And the answer is yeah. And it has a lot to do with this. It has a lot to do with the empty tomb. He's not here, the angel said. He's risen, just as he said. In other words, we don't all have to get on a bus or a plane three times a year and fly to Israel, you imagine? And go worship Jesus in Israel. And here's why. Jesus said, in fact, the Bible says, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives where? Lives in you. Lives in you. He decided, I'm not going to house my presence now in one land that's far away. So I'm going to put it in you. I'm going to make that deposit in you. Acts chapter 1:8 says, but you shall receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Listen to that. Guess who's in the uttermost parts of the world from the day that Jesus said those words? We are. We are the uttermost parts of the world, which ought to get us pretty excited that this thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ is still working. It's still growing. It's still moving. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides in you and in me, and it's awesome. It's awesome to just be a part of what God has done. So we go back there to reflect and to remember and see where things began and where it all started. And it's a powerful trip. We will take another trip. So we'll be talking about that in the days ahead. But for now, I want to jump into our series. Let's give it up for Colton and Rick for bringing the message the last 2 weeks. Yeah. I thought that was pretty awesome, and had fun talking with Colton from Israel and talking him through it, I thought he did a great job, and I've heard some great reports, so thank you guys for leading the way there. We're looking at a little bit of wisdom goes a long way. We're looking at some of the guiding principles from Proverbs, and this is not an exhaustive study, meaning we're not going verse by verse through Proverbs, but we're picking some of the key elements of Proverbs. And this is one of those series that we could bring back maybe every year and talk about some different elements of wisdom that are going to just help us in our faith and growing in Jesus. And so today is no different. In fact, let me just read this passage as our anchor scripture from Proverbs 4, verse 7. It says, wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. And whatever else you get understanding. I like this translation that says, though it costs all you have, get understanding. This is so vital, so important. We need it. Knowledge is horizontal. We get knowledge. We in this kind of setting, we get knowledge in school, we get knowledge in conversations, one man to another, seminars, books. This is knowledge. Wisdom is vertical. We get wisdom from God. And so you have to be in a growing, vibrant relationship with God. And not only that, but through people who have that relationship with God, who can impart wisdom into your journey, into my journey. I love to get around people. How many of you have said this? You find somebody in life and you say, wow, that dude's got a lot of wisdom, or that lady's got a lot of wisdom, or that gal. You know, it's just, you don't say, you don't, when you're talking about wisdom, you don't say, wow, they're really smart. That's knowledge. And they may be smart, but there's a difference between smart and wisdom. And so we want to learn what that godly wisdom is. In fact, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So it's okay. I think that a great prayer every day might be, God, I need wisdom. I love the fact that Proverbs is a book that has like 31 chapters in it. You could literally read a proverb a day for the rest of your life. Billy Graham talked about that and did that quite often, just would read a proverb every day and get them through each month. The purpose of this series, of course, is to connect with God and become a lifelong learner and to have wisdom in our lives. So today we're going to talk about the secret of contentment. Secret of contentment. And now I know that just doesn't sound very exciting, does it? But I promise you, it's so important. It's such an urgent message for us, especially in our culture. Webster's just gives this kind of dry definition. Contentment is a state of happiness and satisfaction. A state of happiness and satisfaction. So we'll up that a little more and say godly contentment is more than glib sort of happiness, and it's not this superficial thing. It's not accepting status quo or, well, you know, those are the cards I've been dealt and that's my life, and this, you know, really can't improve on it. It's just who I am. No, that's not contentment. It's not that. In fact, the Greek word for contentment is translated sufficiency. I like that word, sufficiency. So whatever's needed for the moment, there's a sufficient amount of wisdom or contentment in my life, okay? So look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you have all having all sufficiency, there's that word, having all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. This is a God thing. This contentment piece is huge. That God who, godly contentment is more than fleeting happiness. It's a quality that will begin to characterize all the facets of our lives. It gets into everything. It gets into your business. Contentment does. Wisdom does. People of contentment are people that abound. They're people that are on the cutting edge, on the leading edge. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. How many of you would like to be untouched by trouble? Thank you very much. Four of you. Okay, the rest of you are okay with it. How many of you would like to live your life untouched by trouble? Yeah, we all do, of course. Fear of God is life itself. The Message Bible of the same verse says this. Fear of God is life itself, a full life, and serene. No nasty surprises. How many of you are like, I'm done with nasty surprises, right? Okay, we don't want that. Wisdom, contentment helps us to get there. Fear of God, serving the Lord. I want to live a life untouched by trouble. And it doesn't mean you're not going to have hardship. It doesn't mean you're not going to have trials. It doesn't mean you're not going to walk through a lean season. Listen, it's just not going to take you out. The enemy comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's his plan. You want to know what's the enemy's plan? He wants to, that's it. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. You're going to go through hard. In this world, you will have trouble. It just doesn't have to take you out. It doesn't have to knock you out of the race. It doesn't have to set you back. And you know, there's a way. There's a secret. And my hope is today that we walk out of here, out of this place, with a little sense of hope and a little better understanding of this secret. This culture that we live in is like it delights in constantly pushing us into a lure. It's lure of feeling discontent. Anybody else feel that from time to time? Every commercial seeks to expose something maybe you don't have. And if you had it, it would make you the happiest human on the planet, right? I love going to Costco. I just do. I love going to Costco. I like the free samples. And I like to know what I need. Sometimes I walk in there, I don't know what I need. And you walk in literally within the first 20 steps, like, oh, okay, I guess I do need that. Because they put it here at the front. They put the front stuff like, okay, yeah, I need that trampoline. I hanging from the ceiling. I need one of those. I need that stand-up paddleboard. I keep seeing those things every spring. I know I need one of those. I need that new barbecue grill. I need that Traeger. I need that. They put it right down that center aisle. They know they're just that lure of like what I have isn't adequate enough. It stirs that Social media does the same thing. We know this. We get this. People talk about social media all the time, and some of you aren't on social media, so I'm not going to belabor the point other than there's these constant reminders on social media of the vacation that you're not on and may never be on, the family that you'll never have, or the new home that you'll never own, #blessed. The clothes, the job, the workout routine. Please stop doing that. The selfie, the body selfie. And on it goes. And it attacks our state of contentment. And I will just say this, that I'm on the journey. I see those things and I feel some of that. Something about discontentment, it's subtle. it'll jump up out of nowhere. We were flying, of course, to and from Israel. So you get on this, you know, a pretty serious plane. And honestly, it's like this wide, right? There's the two aisle. It's the two aisle version. And, you know, you think about that experience. You're flying across oceans and lands. You kind of watch the plane on the seat back in front of you, and it's going to say, oh, we're over the Caspian Sea. You know, there's Italy. You know, we're just like, wow. Everybody gets into this canister, this tube, and we're all going the same direction, same destination, right? We're going to be at 40,000 feet, traveling at a land speed of well over 500 miles an hour. We're just jetting, and everybody's experiencing, and that ought to be enough, right? That ought to be enough to go like, wow, this is miraculous. It's what they do with the space inside that canister after 9 hours. You see, we flew economy class, our tour group, so we were all in the, you know, we were back there. And we always fly economy, and I'm okay with economy. I honestly walk through on a domestic flight, I'll walk through, and I'll see the people sitting in front. No, I mean, hey, you try first class, great. I just go, I don't need that for a 2-hour flight. I don't need to spend, it's a personal thing, whatever. And I'm even okay when the flight attendant shuts the curtain. Shwa! You can't see what's going on up here, right? You ever feel that? Like, wow, okay. On that flight, across the continents, and we've done some long distance, but it was really evident, this one. We weren't back one. There wasn't just one curtain. We were back three curtains. Three curtains. And then the rest of you are back there. And it is wild, right? And you don't, and it's off, you got to have a little bit, you got to be a little bit of a contortionist just to get in the seats back. I'm 6'2", and it's tough to fit into those seats and get in and out. But, you know, it's fine. It's fine for 7 hours, but 15 hours of that, I mean, it just starts to like, oh. And then you deplane, right? And you walk through where all of this comfort happened behind the curtains, right? They make you walk. You're the last ones out, and you see all these, like, they're like beds. They're beds now. Hey, it's all good. It's all fun. But that sense of discontentment it's always lurking. It's just always a little bit sneaky. You ever been around somebody who's content in their life? And I want to say this, their lives are incredibly impactful. They just are. We had the guy that was the main leader of this tour. It was his 19th trip to Israel. And he was back with us, and he didn't pick an aisle. He could have picked a bulkhead seat. He's right in the middle. Right in the middle of the group, because that's just how he is. He's like, this isn't, it's not a thing for him. Like, I have nothing to, it's just not a thing. And however you fly, this is not the issue. I'm just using this as one example of a man who really demonstrates in a lot of ways what a content life looks like. It's good enough. This can, though, impact contentment. We'll get in every part of our lives. That's what I want to talk about. I mean, it's in our phones, right? We have phones. How many iPhone people, Samsung people, right? It's all the same. That those phones, did I just say it's all the same? I did not mean that, but I did not mean, that was a Freudian slip right there. I feel some warmth. I feel some, there's some Samsung folks over here. Those Samsung people, they always they make our blue bubbles green, don't they? You know you got a Samsung. Anyways, let's keep moving. 50 plus things that your mobile device has replaced that you don't have to do anymore. They're in your phone and some of the apps and different things. I mean, we have stuff. We have tools. We have gifts that we've never had before. What about Amazon? You can have whatever you want within 2 days. No matter. They're going to show up at your door. You can't even imagine. You plant a church, right? And the things that have shown up in my door that we've had to buy and purchase for this church, it's amazing. Oh, really? That can be here in 2 days? Okay, great. And, there it is, 2 days. Movies, Netflix, Hulu, Amazon Prime. You don't have to get in your car anymore and drive down like in the middle 90s, right? And some of you remember these days? We used to have to get in our car and drive to that yellow building, yellow and blue. Is it like Blockbuster or something like that? And like get out of our car, walk into this place, talk to the punky teenager behind the counter, say, hey, do you have this movie at any point somewhere that way? And you just experience this thing. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to be kind and rewind. No, you don't have to do that no more. My grandson, Ryan, was at our house 3 years old, and he wanted to watch cartoons. He didn't need me to do the remote for him. He said, Papa, yeah, give me the remote. And I kid you not, cartoons, 10 wide, right? 10 wide selections going like this. Just scrolling all of these options and choices. And he was like, not that one. When we were kids, my age, okay, I'm just going to say it. We had like 3 options. And if you had to be home at a certain time to watch that cartoon, or you're going to miss it, right? Come on. And I thought that was fine. I don't need all this stuff. Contentment. So if godly contentment is the goal, I better move on. Then beware the arch enemy of contentment. The arch enemy of contentment is this nasty word. The word is comparison. Comparison, if left unchecked, will turn into envy. Envy. There's several categories. We're not just talking about stuff here. There's categories to comparison. We're not going to get into them today. Like your possessions and your position, like what you do. I compare that. Your possessions, your relationships, your marriage, your family, yourself, who you are, your finances. There's just a lot of things that we get caught up in comparing ourselves with others. I think it's a curse, the curse of comparison. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart of peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy rots the bones. It goes something like this. It goes like I'm really okay with my stuff, until I see your stuff. And when I see your stuff, I look at my stuff and I go, Patty, don't you think we need one of them? This definition of envy is a feeling of discontent or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. The desire to have a quality or a possession or other desirable attribute belonging to someone else. There's always someone else involved. Like, I'm really happy in my marriage until I see things in your marriage that's not in my marriage, things that your spouse does that my spouse, and activities you guys are involved, vacations we're not. I like my job, but now I see what you do, and I've heard what you, and I don't know, and I was good with my church, but just found out, comparison breeds lies, listen, that what I have is not good enough. Envy looks at my situation, my lot, my stuff, and is dissatisfied. It could be relationship, whatever it might be. I'm okay with my seat on the plane, Figgy, until you tell me you had a bed on the plane and you've been sleeping on a nice cozy pillow stretched out. Then I get a little bit upset with that. The problem with comparison, here it is, it's a moving target. So these are just observations. It's a moving target. You get what you want or what you thought would make you happy and you realize it doesn't, right? It just moves. I thought that was going to be it, and it just moved, the target moved. Solomon had everything but realized contentment was needful in Ecclesiastes. He says, better's a handful of quietness than 2 hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. That's what comparison is, a striving after the wind. Can't catch it. So I want to give you five quick dangers of comparison. Number one is comparison blinds me to God's blessing. It blinds me. I stop seeing Jesus as my provider. I miss what's right around me. I miss God's blessings that are right in front of me. It's like having a conversation with somebody who's standing in front of you, and yet I'm listening to you, but my eyes are looking over that way. And how does this person feel in that moment? Like what they're saying and who they are is not important. Comparison has that, always looking that way. Secondly, comparison hinders me from rejoicing in the blessings of others. Hinders me. I can't celebrate your wins. I can't like your vacation on post on Facebook or your new house or your new promotion. I look at it and I feel this, Why? Because I'm not doing any of that. My spouse isn't doing that. My church isn't doing that, or whatever it might be. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Comparison, here's another one, demands I make decisions that go against conventional wisdom. And comparison causes me or demands that I make, I'll use the word erroneous, wrong decisions. So I make financial or career decisions from a broken frame of thinking. Like I'm buying that car with those crazy payments. I'm gonna do it because I need to feel good about where I'm at in this station in life, right? Jumping into that relationship or making that investment or without seeking proper wisdom. I just need to get with somebody who's wise, who hears from the heart of God. Get some insight on this. Let me give you another one. Comparison distorts my focus. It distorts my focus because I'm working, this is a huge one, I'm working from a vantage point of lack. My focus is on what I don't have or how little I have. So it's hard to make a decision. It's hard to be focused on what God wants because I'm looking at what I lack, and that comes from comparison, and I get very small-minded in my vision and my purpose and my scope of life, and it leaves out the reality that we serve a miracle-working God, and he wants to say something about the situation. Let me give you the last one. Comparison can disrupt my worship. Can disrupt my worship. John 4, 23 and 24 says, this is again, I think these are all big. He says to the Samaritan woman, Jesus says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The point is obvious here. Worship is a spirit and truth activity. It encompasses a beautiful blending of the natural and the spirit man. Jesus' discussion with the Samaritan woman isn't so much about a place to worship God at a place. It's more has to do with the posture of heart, the posture of my heart. So it makes sense then that our worship can't be expressed in spirit and in truth if we're snagged in a comparison trap. It disrupts my worship because I'm stuck in only the physical nature of what I don't have. I get this. I've experienced this. These are the dangers of comparison. How many are familiar with that word, great word, FOMO? FOMO, come on, say it with me. The fear of, the fear of missing out. The fear of missing out. In 2013, that's kind of a cute phrase now. It's like, I want to be with you guys, FOMO, and that's cute. In 2013, they actually gave it a definition, FOMO. And here it is. You might want to remember this. It's a pervasive anxiety that we're missing out. Well, we're okay with that. That our peers are doing in the know about or in possession of more or something better than us. It's a pervasive anxiety that we're missing out, that our peers are doing in the know about or in possession of more or something better than us. FOMO. So Paul gives us the secret to living a life of contentment. And I think these are important. I know these are important, because if you've ever felt FOMO, if you've ever felt discontented, if you're ever maybe in this environment today, there's something in your life, in your heart, that you're going, it's not enough. And whatever of these categories that may apply, Paul, watch, writing from a prison in Rome, is going to write to us a chapter about the secret of contentment. Like if it were me and I was given that responsibility, I would probably say from prison, hey guys, I would be happy to write that once I get out of prison. Right now, I'm not feeling too good about being in prison. So think about that context. Think about whatever represents the prison experience, whatever represents that sense of, man, I'm not advancing. This is bad. This is not good. I've been trying to be good. I've been trying to proclaim the gospel. I've been trying to live for God, and this is where I end up. He could have had the most amazing pity party. I've been there. I get it. We planted a church in inner city Detroit back in our 30s, and we moved our family from Auburn, Washington, and all the kids were, you know, like seven on down, four kids, drove them over there, and we lived with a family on the west side of the suburbs of Detroit. And where we were going to plant the church was on the east side, and so we were so far away. We couldn't find a house to rent. And I would drive over, and after Sunday church, we would all go and we'd fill out applications for a rental house, and it just wasn't happening. And I'm like, I mean, we dress up, we look good, and everybody was well behaved, maybe except Colton. But besides that, I mean, it was good. And nothing. And I remember driving the 696 freeway. That's like the main corridor from the west to the east, and literally crying, like, like this, ready? I'm over here in prison. I can't believe we came all the way out here. Like, hello? We're coming to plant a church in Detroit. We need to get a little closer to where we are, but I can't get a house. Hello? I know I'm not, maybe I didn't be quite that disrespectful, but it was getting close. And I was crying. I felt bad for my family, felt bad for myself, felt sorry for, why isn't it coming together? Why isn't it happening? I'll tell you why it wasn't happening, because we were being declined on all those because there was a church over here on the west side called St. Clair Shores that heard about us and said, you know what? We want to bless those church planters that are coming to plant in Detroit. We want to give them our sort of pastor's missionary house, let them live there for 2 years rent-free. Yeah. So I'm over here. Oh, God, I can't believe you don't love us. You're leaving me a pity party, right? And God's saying, I'm having to set some things up for you. Just you be patient. And then we go from that house and we buy a house not far from that in East Point, just above Detroit. And I'm having a business meeting, having a meeting with a businessman, and he says, man, just God's been placing you guys on my heart. And he pulls out a checkbook, your big check journal, and he's writing something down, he tears it out, face down, he slides it across the table to me. I want to pay for the down payment on your house. Gary. Oh, God, you don't care. And that's what Paul could have been doing, right? So he's got some advice for us.
That's why I say, yeah, now I'll write the excerpt on contentment now that I've got the blessing. But from over here, when things don't look so great, here's what Paul says. Watch, Philippians 4. I'm not saying this because I am in need. Paul, you're in prison. For I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret. I've learned, get that, he learned it. I learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. What's the difference? What happened? Look what he says to young Timothy. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. There are no U-Hauls going to heaven. Sorry, it's all staying back. So I want you to write this down. We're going to learn the secret of contentment. I'm going to go through these very quickly. You don't want to miss it. I'm looking at it this way. Some of us find ourselves here even today. And maybe you're not having a pity party, but it doesn't look good. And God wants to get you to this place over here where you're experiencing. Maybe the circumstances aren't changing a whole lot. But there's a difference in the tone, in the heart of what you're saying. You're saying, I can do all things. Watch what Paul says. Number one, write this down. Realize what God's given me. How do I get from here to there? How do I get from discontentment, pity party, to a place of contentment? I have to realize what God's given me. We have to look around us for a moment and see what blessing is evident around you and start declaring it out loud. Write it down. God has given you, and give thanks. Thank him for the little things. And then just begin to work your way to the big things. Thank him. I mean, hey, we live in America. I'm telling you. I'm grateful Israel. They love us, by the way. They love America. But it ain't America. So we got home on terra firma here, man. I was like, thank you, God, that I live here in Liberty Lake, and I live in the inland northwest, and it's a beautiful 85, 81 degree day. Thank you, Jesus, for what we get to experience. Thank you for Legacy Church. This is an amazing place, God. Thank you for what you're doing and the stories that you are writing, God. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for our home. Thank you for our kids. We don't have all four kids here working with us. We don't have all six grandkids close, but let me tell you what we do have. We have two of our kids here working with us, serving with us. All four of them love Jesus. All four of them and their families are serving. You know what I'm saying? We could go on and on and on. We need to start declaring what is good, what is great, and move from that place to this place. It's 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul writes, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is amazing. He says, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. They'll go like, wow, he did that for you? Then I know he can do that for me. All the honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Paul says, I'm going to start with my salvation. Thank you, God, that you saved me, the chief of sinners. That's the kind of church I want to pastor, because I know what I deserve. I know what I deserve. And I know that we have a God who says, you know what? I am for you. I want to be a church that doesn't look down its nose at people and say, well, you got to get your act together and then you can get involved. No, you can belong before you believe. Join the journey with us. Let's walk with you. Let's grow you and believe that God has a plan for your life. Let me give you the second one. Recognize where it all comes from. Recognize where it all comes from. Because this message isn't about stuff. It's not about even relationships, those things are impacted by. Here's what it is. This message is about a big void that we have in our heart, that we have to find things to try to fill the void, right? We have to find things to try to fill it and put them in there, and hopefully that'll satisfy us. But the target keeps moving, so we just have to get more stuff and do more things, and it's about a hole. Somebody said a God-shaped vacuum. I think that's pretty accurate. There's nothing that can fill it but God. Philippians 2:12 says, "Dear friends, you've always followed my instruction when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Let me give you the last one. I'm going a little bit longer today because I've been gone for 2 weeks. Doesn't every pastor say that? I've been gone for 2 weeks. So now God has given me a lot more to say. No, I'm sorry. I'm actually probably had too much fun at the beginning. Here we go. Let me give you this last one. Reach for a life of purpose. In other words, get on mission with Jesus. The two greatest days in your life and in my life is the day you were born and the day you discovered why God put you on the planet. For eternal purposes, to make an eternal impact. I saw too much excavation and too many civilizations in that were like buried on, like, okay, down there is that's the Byzantine era. Like, how many people are down there? There's millions of people down there. Okay, there right here is that's the Roman era. And the Roman era, that's, and how many people are down there buried and gone and thousands of people, and we're just looking at all layers of dirt. Like, okay, eventually there's going to be a layer of dirt. I don't mean to sound kind of crass, but I want to do something that lines up with the reason that God placed us on the planet. We just have a vapor of life to live. I don't want to go chasing the wind. I want to do something that matters. The day you were born, the day you find out why God placed you on the planet. Reach for my life purpose. So let me just put it this way. I think Paul got from here to there, from this place that could have been a pity party in prison, he realized what God's given to him. You realize, you start there. Thank you, God, for what you've given me. Thank you for the blessings all around me. And then he recognized where it all comes from. Lord, I know this is all from you. You've given me the strength to get well. Thank you, God. You've given me the blessing of my wife and my family. Thank you for my kids. Thank you. It's all from your hand, God. Thank you for your grace in my life. Your mercy. Reached for his divine purpose. He recognized he was in full stride and step with why God placed him on the planet. It was to spread the gospel. Well, I'm in prison. Kind of makes it a little tougher, but maybe I'll just start writing letters. Maybe I'll just start writing some letters. I'll find a way. Listen, I'll find a way, even in the prison, to do the thing that God called me and put me on the planet. I don't have time for a pity party. I don't have time to sit around and compare my stuff with everybody else's stuff. God, you got a purpose and a plan for my life. And then he says these words, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? I'd like to pray for us right now. And if you're here and you'd say, you know what? I can see some patterns in my life. I can see where there is a vacuum, there is a void. And I've heard today that the only one that can fill that void is Jesus, and I've never really maybe given him a chance. I never walked that out, lived that out, but today I want to begin that journey. I want to begin that want to take that step towards him. I'm not going to have you stand or come forward or embarrass you in any way. In fact, this is one of the most private decisions you'll make. You get to make a public decision later when you get baptized, and it's a public declaration of what Jesus has done on the inside. This is between you and God, and I want to pray for you. When you say, Pastor Gary, would you just include me in your closing prayer? I want to fill that void with Jesus. I want him. If that's you, just lift your hand up, put it right back down. No one's looking. Thank you. Thank you. My left, your right, I'm looking over that way. Anyway, I just want to begin that journey with God. I want to begin that right in the middle here. Anybody? Anybody? My right, your left. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Anybody with me that would say, you know what? I want to live a life of contentment. I want to live a life that whatever state I'm in, whatever, I want to say like Paul, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Anybody with me on that? Yeah. I want to live a life of contentment. I want to live that life. Yeah. So Jesus, you see our hands today. And I ask you to help us in this journey of faith, Lord. We need your help. Let your word go deep into our hearts today, even this week, God. And we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.